And once you get sat down, if you want to go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we'll be there. And then also mark where we just were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because we'll kind of be flipping back and forth between those two texts. But before we even jump into this tonight, I need to kind of give you a preface for this message. And number one is this: this is not a message of condemnation. My desire is not for one man to walk out of this place feeling condemned. Whether you're 16 or whether you're 116, though, there might be some business that you need to do with God tonight, in light of what it is that we're going to be digging into. Because if you claim the name of Christ, you should aspire to be the kind of man that we're going to be talking about here this evening. I also want to say this: very few young men in our culture were raised to be men of God or a biblical man. Very few of them were given the information from their parents, from a pulpit like this, or so many things in between to even know what the Word of God has to say when it comes to manhood. See, manhood is not having a nice beard. Manhood is not having a bunch of guns biblically. Manhood is not sitting down all day Saturday and watching college football. This is not biblical manhood. Manhood is not flying an American flag off of your porch. Manhood is not knowing how to run a tractor. And I could go on if I wished, but I don't, because I would rather get into the Word of God. But before we even get into biblical manhood, for some of us, we've got to start thinking differently right out of the gate, because your definition of manhood is nothing like this. And I'm going to use a word tonight that might be offensive, and I also want to say this: you should probably plan on being offended. And the reason I say that is because I was thoroughly offended as I was going through it. But praise God that the offense led to repentance. Praise God that the offense did not lead to me pitying or feeling sorry for myself, but sparked in me a zeal to fight with everything in me to be a biblical kind of man. Now, with that said, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 15 tonight. So in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Then he goes on to say this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And now I want you to skip down, if you would, to verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, the first thing that I want us to dig into is this: what is it that God designed man to do? There's three things that we can take out of this portion of Scripture. Number one is found in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. If you are a man, specifically a Christian man, you have been called to work. Working is not an option for a biblical man. Now, I'm not talking about someone who has something wrong with them that keeps them from working. Let's not talk about the exceptions. Tonight, let's dig into the rule. Because if we're going to start talking exceptions, we will lose our focus and we will not zero in on God's design in which he created men to reflect his glory. So not only has God called men to work, but he's called them to even do something higher than that. He's called them to work for his glory. Later on, we will be digging into Ephesians chapter 5. And you will find that a man's work does not end at his 9 to 5. A man is called to work in literally every single aspect of his life. And the only way that a man is going to be able to work in the way that he has been commanded to in the Word of God is by an absolute reliance on the Holy Spirit. Period. If you desire to be a biblical man, it will require an absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because whether you are at work in your workplace, you are to do it as if you are doing it for Christ. And when you are in your home as a husband, you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That is work. We, as men, do not get the luxury of living in leisure. Good news. Even when you get to heaven, there will be work. But see, work was not designed to be painful. And we're going to get into that here in a moment. But the reality is for you and I is that work is painful. And here in a moment, we will find out why. But the first thing we need to understand is men have been created to work. And fathers, train your boys to work. And not just to work for the glory of God. And to prepare them for what it is that God has for them in manhood. Next, we see this in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." A man has also been called to protect. And what is it that we protect with? We protect with the Word of God. Here in a moment again, you're going to see that this man failed to protect his wife. This man failed to protect the woman that God had given him with the Word of God. Now again, if you are going to be a godly man, a biblical man, it is essential that not only do you desire to walk in accordance to God's word, but that anyone that God has given you responsibility over, you desire for them to walk in accordance to God's word. We live in a culture where men are not broken enough for their children who are lost. We live in a culture where men are not broken enough that their wives are not fully committed to the Word of God. We live in a culture where men are not bothered that they're surrounded by men in their churches that know nothing of biblical manhood. Because unfortunately, so many of the men in this church and so many of the men in churches across America were not raised to be biblical men. And that does not mean that these young men just throw their hands up in despair and say, "I just guess I can't glorify God." That's nonsense. We, as godly men, have been given the task that if any of these young men were neglected, to show them what it means to live for the glory of God, to live as a biblical man, to not just work, but to be committed to the Word of God. Because in not being committed to the Word of God, there are terrible repercussions in that. So we protect those that we have been given by the Word of God. And then in verse 18, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" This word helper is incredibly important for us to understand. In the Hebrew, it literally means this, to be strong where someone else is weak. See, we as men have been designed to be strong as God created us, and women were designed to be strong like God created them. Not in accordance to what culture says, because when we start getting this mixed up, weakness runs abroad. And I want to give you the definition of what weakness is. Weakness is this: men who act like women and women who act like men. And here in a moment, I'm going to define what that actually means. Because you might hear that and you're like, what does that even mean? Here in a moment, we're going to talk about that. But it's essential that we understand we are in a cultural war, and that cultural war has also engaged the church, where the church is also letting men off the hook by not being biblical men, which is turning them effeminate, or to practice life in a way that a woman has been called to practice life. And in doing that, these men have become weak. But here's the problem: it doesn't make strong women. It makes weak women as well. And so we have a culture of emotional, physical, and spiritual weakness because people are not living as God designed for them to live. See, God has given us helpers. Whether we are in the body of Christ, whether we are in marriage, God has given us people to surround us so that we can operate in strength. But to operate in strength, it requires a humility, a surrender, a giving of myself to what the Word of God actually has to say. And then in verse 24, and we're going to come back and unpack this here in a moment, but I want to read it again, and then we're going to go to Genesis 3 for a little bit. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now, the next thing that I want us to look at here in this story is starting in verse 17 of Genesis 3. And this is where we're going to start getting into specific details of how this has gone wrong. And this is God speaking to Adam in verse 17 of chapter 3. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree.'" So what's the basis of the curse that he's getting ready to give to him? It's twofold. Number one, he listened to the voice of his wife, or he followed her leadership. He submitted to what it is she wanted to do in the situation, bringing on this curse. And then he said this: "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Now I'm going to stop, and I want you to go look at Adam's response when he was called out for his failure in biblical manhood. Let's go to verse 12 of chapter 3. This is what it says: "The man, Adam, said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" So what does Adam do? He blames the woman. Now, what has Adam been called to do? He's been called to provide, protect, and lead. And here in a moment, we're going to get into this idea of providing. But he's been called by God, created by God to do this, and he failed miserably at this. And what did he do? He blamed God. So often as young men, we come up with excuses as to why we can't do this. And most of the time, they have something to do with blaming God. "God, I'm just this way because of this." Biblical men do not offer excuses. They go back to God. They go back to the Word of God. They repent of what they have done. They do not blame and offer excuses for what they have done. See, none of us are going to get out of this world alive. None of us are going to get through this without problems. None of us are going to get through this without shortcomings and hurts and pains and scars and failures. But a biblical man says, "God is enough. What he has spoken to me and me walking in this is enough for me to be able to walk through this. Now, with that said, I want us for a moment to go back to chapter 2. I know I'm jumping all over the place. You'll just have to be patient with me. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and look again in verse 24. It says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What's interesting here is Adam did not have a father and a mother. This is interesting. Think about it. He did not have a father and a mother. God was laying out for him the expectations that Adam should raise his son to walk inside of. That someday he was going to be responsible for a family, and Adam needed to raise him in a way that he could leave. Leave what? His reliance on his mother and his father. We have so many men in our culture that even after marriage continue to be reliant on their mothers and their fathers. That is not biblical. And can I be honest with you why it is? Because we only want to give so much when it comes to being a biblical man. Now, this is where it really gets ugly. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to finish reading Adam's curse starting in verse 18. It says this, "Thorns and thistles," talking about the land, "it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till when? Till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So according to this portion of Scripture, for what duration of time should a man plan on working? Till he dies. That's what the Scripture teaches. Till he returns to the dust, he should plan on working. Working what? To the glory of God. We live in a culture where men think that God has decreed that at some point, whether it's 50, 60, 70, you are free to no longer work for him. Now, the way that you work for him might change. But God has not called anyone to retiring of work. We are always called to work for the Lord, to be about the Lord's business. See, this is the way that God has designed us, yet so many young men are looking to get out of work as quickly as they can, and that's why get-rich-quick schemes are everywhere in our country, because there's this lie of, you will be happy if you do not work. Here's the problem. The laziest people I know are not the happiest people I know. See, the laziest people I know are actually the most miserable people that I know. So why in the world would we aspire to be miserable by not being about the work of the Lord? Now, let's get even uglier in this, okay? You're like, Jeremy, that's enough. No, it's not enough. I want you to look at these two curses. This is essential. This is essential for us to get in our culture. If you go back to verse 16, he says, "To the woman," he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Here's what's incredibly interesting. I, as a man, cannot take on the woman's curse. I can't do it. But you know what else is also a fact? A woman can take on mine. See, in our sin, our desire is to get out from underneath our curse and give it to any woman that will take it, so that they will own not only their own curse, but also the man's curse. Because if we remember from last week, in verse 16, it says, "Your desire," talking to the woman, "shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Or another way to say it, in her sin, she will want to embrace both of the curses for her destruction. Because the wages of sin is death. So this is the death we see here. We see the death of a man in the giving of his curse to the woman, and we see the death of the woman in receiving the man's curse. A willingness to work while the man does not provide, does not protect, and does not lead. Now, before everyone loses their mind, do you want to know, is Jeremy saying women can't work? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. That's your business to take up with God. What I am saying is this. If your desire to work is to give you a right to lead, to take away your husband's authority so that you can make decisions, then your heart is wrong. Amen. This is so important for us to get a hold of. And I want to say one more statement about this. The reason the man wants to get rid of this responsibility is this, because he really doesn't want to leave his mother and his father. See, if he can get the woman to take on the curses, he can continue to be a boy and do what it is that he wants to do. Because now his wife is living as father and mother for him as he sits around and does nothing. Now, I want to challenge the men in the room with this tonight. As you have become a man, are you busying yourself in doing what godly, biblical men do with their free time? Or are you busying yourself doing what boys do with their free time? I want you to think about that. See, that's not fun. That's not fun. Nobody's like, "Woo, I loved that statement." Right? But it's real. Because we're raising boys to stay boys, to keep being boys well into their 30s, because they're just looking for a woman or maybe mom and dad to continue to take care of them so they can continue on being boys as long as someone will let them do it. And our culture is cheering it the whole way. And in fact, our culture is getting rich off of this. See, we don't even make our women consider, as fathers, as we're raising our daughters, we don't even let them consider the beauty of motherhood. What we put into their minds, and I promised I wouldn't beat the women up too much, but I have to say this. One of the things we do in our culture that is such a disservice, we put into the minds of our women that you need to take care of yourself. You need to be prepared for your husband to fail you. You need to be prepared to be able to bear the burden of leading and protecting and providing because you just can't trust a man to do it. And so often we've got people running off into college for one of two reasons. And again, I'm going to say this. This is not anti-college. This is anti-thinking. This is the problem. We're anti-thinking in accordance to God's word. Now, back to my statement. Young men rush into college to avoid growing up so often, not even knowing what they want to do with their life. I can't tell you how many 20-year-old men I talk to. What's your major? I don't know. I don't know. Really what they're saying is, I'm not ready to do the thing that God designed me to do. They're just wandering out there wanting to continue to be boys. And then so often, the women are rushed into this because the idea of being a mother, the idea of raising children, is an absolute insult that you would limit her to such a sad, pathetic task. We might not be saying that with our words. By the way, there's plenty of people in culture that are. You might not be saying that with your words, but that is what we are raising them to do. Not even bringing to their attention what God has designed for them to do, and then working through that. Because I know so many women that are now staying home raising their children who went to college for 4 years. And here's my question. If you would have even known that was a possibility, would you have even went? Would you have even went? So many of you are in debt, not even using what it is you created because you're now raising children because you believe that's what God wants you to do. Not because Pastor Jeremy said you need to do that, but because you believe that's what the Word of God wants you to do. And so often, nobody addresses this because in our culture, in a lot of churches, I would have already been ran out the back door with pitchforks and torches. But here's the problem. I don't care. Now, I want to read one more statement before we start to move into some application here. And again, I know it's awkward. I know it's uncomfortable. But guys, I want this for your joy. See, biblical manhood is for your joy. Biblical womanhood is for your joy. That's why God designed us this way. Now, I want you to hear this last statistic. And before I read it, I have to preface a lot of stuff tonight, I know. Before I read this, I am not saying to anyone in the room that the reason they are not married is because they have failed in biblical manhood. Okay? I want everybody to hear that. Okay? Don't accuse me of that later. There's plenty of things you can accuse me of, but don't accuse me of that. In 1970, 70% of 20-year-old men were married. 70%. And 85% of 30-year-old men were married. Now let's fast forward 30 years to 2000. In 2000, 33% of 25-year-old men were married. Look at that drop. And 58% of 30-year-old men were married. Why is that? Could it possibly be that men were not raised to love the idea of leading, to love the idea of providing, to love the idea of protecting because their fathers didn't love doing it? See, this is the issue. We're not raising young men to want to do this, like running out of the gate at 18. I'm ready for this, Dad. You've trained me. I'm ready. I want the responsibility. Give it to me. I've seen you do it and it looks beautiful and I want it. And on the same end of the spectrum with the women, that they would want to be treated like this. That they would want someone to lead them and provide for them and protect them, and a man that would do anything to glorify God inside of their relationship. So many women don't even know that's how men are supposed to be. They don't even know it because they don't see it. There's a secular university that's not too far from here. And one of the things I love doing when I go there, because I go there to do some work, and when I go there, I love opening the doors for the women there. Because a lot of those women, I don't think are used to men opening the doors, and a lot of them, I don't think want men to open the doors. But this is what I love seeing. They catch themselves. I do it, there's a smile, and then it changes. Because see, they're designed for it. They're designed for it, for a man to serve them, to want to open a door in that way, to demonstrate that men should provide and protect and lead. They want that, but their culture has so ingrained in them that it changes in a second. It changes in a second because now we're in a culture where it's actually offensive to open a door. Now we're in a culture where it's offensive to pull out a seat. Now we're in a culture where it's offensive to say that the man is called to lead and provide and protect. Like, it's offensive. And what we have seen is that the word of God has become offensive because we have not made it beautiful in our churches. Of course it's offensive in the world, but it's equally offensive in our churches. Because we have raised our women to lead, to provide and protect our men that no longer want to do it. And that is totally unbiblical. So what does biblical manhood look like specifically? Now, I put a lot of scriptures here. I'm not going to go through all of them, but we are going to visit a few. So I'm going to ask you to turn now to Titus 2. You said, Jeremy, have you forgotten about 2 Thessalonians 3? No, I've not. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Now, all of the portions of Scripture here are lists, okay? This is the only one I'm going to read. And I just wanted to show you an example. You need to go on your own time and check this. But I want to quickly give you these ideas of what it means to practice biblical manhood. and then we'll finish tonight with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So one, this is something we're finding in Titus 2. They are sound or healthy in faith and doctrine. Again, they lead by the word of God. They share the word of God. They teach the word of God. They're passionate about it. And we need to be an example of that. If you are an older man in this church and you are not passionate about this and you claim the name of Christ, shame on you. Shame on you, because this is what God has commanded us to do. And not shame on you as like, oh, boo-hoo, I'm going to beat myself up. Like, shame on you if you keep doing it. Next, that they are sound-minded emotionally in practice. We need sound-minded emotional men, not men who can't handle anything. And I'm going to say it, who need safe places. Every time something gets a little hot and heavy, that's not manliness. That is cowardice. And what happens is when we don't raise men to be biblical men, we raise cowards. And cowardice is not a mark of a Christian man. We need men that are sound-minded emotionally and in practice. They are honest, serious, and trustworthy in life. We need men who will tell the truth, men who will walk in the truth, men that are not afraid of conflict, because we can't have progress without conflict. Why do we discipline children? For progress. Why do we write people up at work? For progress. Why do we address issues? For progress. And yet the unbiblical man wants nothing addressed because he does not want progress. He wants to regress back into his childhood. See, we need to understand that biblical men patiently and biblically endure hardship. They don't cower in the face of it. They actually, when they're in it, are excited because they get to show the power of God in their life. We live in a culture where hardship is so rare coming our way that very seldom do we even get the opportunity to show the power of God. But biblical men love to show the power of God by patiently and biblically enduring hardship. On Thursday night, we read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I want to draw a few things from that portion of Scripture. If you want to flip over there, great. If you want to listen, awesome. But there's a few things that I want you guys to understand from that one verse. We, as godly biblical men, are to be sensitive and consider the wife's physical and emotional needs when making decisions. We need to be emotionally engaged to our wives' physical and emotional needs when we're making decisions. Not to just do whatever we want to do because we're the man. That's not biblical. A biblical man is kind and compassionate and cares about the emotion of women. And we need to raise our young men to care about how they treat young women. In our culture, young men, boys, treat women like they are a lineup in a smorgasbord, and we let them get away with it. We do. We say it's just boys being boys. No, it is boys headed to hell. That's what it is. And if you're okay with that, then keep encouraging it. But that is not what godly men call other men to do. Weaker in this context, as it says the woman is the weaker vessel, represents the reality of providing, protecting, and leading. This isn't weakness in character or intellect, but physically. And it also points to man's responsibility before God. How do I know this is true? Two things. Number one, at the end of verse 7, it says you better treat your wife well so that your prayers are not hindered. Or, who was it that sin came into the world through? I want you to think about that. It was Adam, not Eve. Who ate of the fruit? Eve. Who was responsible for the eating of the fruit? Adam. Because he was put there to lead. Before there was culture, before there was sin, before there were all these things that people say affect why a woman should submit to her husband, none of that was there, and yet she was called to submission, and when she didn't, Adam was held responsible because he did not protect her from the enemy that was present there in that moment, and instead passively stepped back and went along with the ride. In Ephesians chapter 5, I call it the marriage portion of Scripture. In verses 25 through 31, husbands are told a few things, and we need to raise our sons to think like this, specifically if they claim the name of Christ. A husband should love their wives with God's love. They should give sacrificially. They should wash their wives in the Word. That means living, encouraging, and directing them in the Word. A woman should never be confused whether her husband loves the Word of God. If you call yourself a Christian, your spouse should not be confused about your commitment to the Word of God. They just simply should not be, because everything when we think about manliness, biblical manhood, is wrapped around the importance of living in accordance to the Word of God. See, biblical men take full ownership and responsibility for everyone who is underneath their care. Everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we are given the qualifications of elders. It lets us know in this portion of Scripture that elders are called to be an example, to show and teach younger men what it looks like to be a biblical man, to practice biblical masculinity. Most young men in our culture were not given an example of biblical manhood. They were not equipped to glorify God in their finances, in their emotions, in their stewardship, in the treatment of women, or to provide, to protect, and lead. They were not given these tools. So what should we do in light of that? Give them the tools they need to do it. This is the hope for our young men. This is the direction we want our young men pointed in, to be examples. Now, I'm going to say one more offensive thing, and then we're going to start to reel this in. See, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're told something very important, that the position of elder is to be held by men. And can I tell you why a woman should not be a pastor? Everybody gasp. Let me tell you why. Because if she is a pastor, she has been given the task to lead, provide, and protect. And that is not the way that God designed for her to be. And that might offend you, but I'm telling you, that's what the Word of God has to say. I'm not going to bend a culture because the Word of God might be cultural, because, friend, it's not. Before there was culture, God designed men to protect, to provide, and to lead. And I have never, and I mean this with all sincerity, I don't say this to offend, I say this in all sincerity, I have never met a woman pastor once that she does not lead her home. Not once. And I've met many, and I've never met one that doesn't. Her husband has given her both curses as he sits back and watches her be spiritually attacked. There is no more vulnerable position that exists to attack than the pastorate to the eldership. And for any man to put his wife out there and say, "I'm out. You protect that flock. You provide. You lead that flock," is just simply not biblical. Now, if you disagree, all I ask of you is this. You better bring your Bible. That's it. Because I'm not going to argue about semantics. I'm not going to argue about culture. I argue with this. And this is so incredibly clear on the issue that there is no ifs, ands, or buts. So let's flip back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll wrap this up tonight. So how do we ultimately resolve this issue? How do we resolve it? How do we get there? How do we start raising up biblical men? Well, it's a fewfold, guys. Number one is this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 again, starting in verse 6. Number one is to realize this is a command. Now we command you, brothers, talking to males here, also talking to Christian men here, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day. These are biblical men. That we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves of an example to imitate. Now I want you to hear this. For when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is what God feels about those who do not pursue biblical manhood. Those who refuse to work. Those who would rather be idle. Those who would rather step back and let somebody else do it for them. And then in verse 13, he says this, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Why does he have to warn me to not grow weary? Because I'm going to be doing a lot of work. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, which, by the way, I tell you guys all the time, the Bible is not having a whole lot of different interpretations, right? Here's an evidence of that. If there were other interpretations to this, he wouldn't be able to say, what we say in this letter, take note and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Well, what is he saying here to wrap up tonight? It's this. What he is saying is he's looking at these men and saying, you have a responsibility to give consequences when young men do not desire to be biblical men. Don't make it okay for them. Don't make excuses for them. Don't give them an out. Hold them accountable. And so often in our culture, we're so weak. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to have anybody leave the church. We don't want to say anything that might offend. Guys, I stand before God when I die, not you guys, not the culture, God. I must preach this word. I don't have the option. And if only five of you come back, I'll keep doing the same thing. Because I've been called to do this. See, it's not about how many people we put in a room. It's about what we do with the people that are in the room. Are we training them to be men of God, biblical men? Or are we training them to be men who gladly give away their curse, gladly hand over their responsibility, gladly hand over provision, gladly hand over protecting, and become effeminate in their behavior? I'm going to call the men in the room tonight to repentance. Repentance for not striving to do this. Repentance for letting yourself off the hook. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live in this way. You have been given the tools, according to the Word of God, to live in this way. Will it be easy? Absolutely not. But will we hold you accountable as men of God? Absolutely we will. For some of you, to be honest with you, I was waiting till I preached this to kick in your door because I wanted to give you a chance to repent. But I want you to understand, and I can't speak for all the elders, but I want you to understand this. We will not be okay feeding men who refuse to work. We will not be okay housing men who refuse to be biblical men if you claim the name of Christ. If you don't claim the name of Christ, we'll house you until you get there. We'll house you until you know him. And then once you know him, we'll demand that you walk in accordance to this book. So tonight, I encourage all the Christian men in this room to spend some time with God. And then I encourage all of the women in this room to do this. To pray that you would desire a biblical man. To pray that if God ever gives you sons, that you would train them to be like their father, to be biblical men, to listen to what he says, to walk like he walks, to talk like he talks. And I would also encourage you to pray that God gives you the eyes to see what biblical womanhood is. And to walk in it with joy, with no shame, with joy. Because if you want to walk in absolute joy in Christ, It is in walking in accordance to his word. He tells us that he has given us this, that our joy may be full. That's why he's given us this book. He's given us this book so we as Christians know how to walk in obedience. And yes, it requires denying yourself. But what you receive for the denying of yourself is nothing, nothing like what you're going to lose. What you lose is nothing in comparison to what we gain in following Christ. And so with that said, I'm going to encourage everybody to just have some silent time in prayer, just you and the Lord. And I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come up now, and here in a moment we'll have a song of celebration because of what it is that God has done here tonight. But I do not want to rush through this. I want you to take all the time you need to do business with God, whether you're a father and you have never asked God to forgive you for not raising your sons in accordance to his word. If you are a Christian father, I would encourage you to repent. I would encourage you to do that for your soul. And then to ask God to give you the joy to go after your sons with everything in you and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ and the beautiful news of walking in biblical manhood. And then for the man who's in here tonight that is not walking accordance to this, do business with God tonight. Repent of your sins and follow what is here in this book. And if you don't know him tonight, you are under his wrath. You are in desperate need of salvation. There's nothing you can do on your own. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, for anyone who will believe, they are offered salvation. Repent of your sins. Believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, that it was sufficient to save and sufficient to bring you to God. And trust him to give you the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. With that said tonight, let's have a moment of silent prayer. And then here in a moment, I will pray us out and we will worship together. Let's pray.